you know the science of sleeping, but according to some scriptures, the most healthy sleep is when your head points towards the south. When your head is turning towards the east, it's a lot of, it's a very spiritual sleep. You have a lot of thoughts, good thoughts usually. When you are sleeping with your head to the west, you're preparing for Yamaraj. Yes, west is the absolutely no-go. And north is also not so good. You will have a disturbed sleep. But west needs to be avoided. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna,
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama,
Rama Rama, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna,
Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
I have an idea. Why don't we avoid to look at the screen? The screen is representing the distracted mind. There's really nothing going on, but our mind is totally fixed there. It is representing our conditioned state. So let us avoid to look at the screen and instead, visualize Krishna perhaps, or look at the altar, or close the eyes, no? Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama Hare Rama, Rama Rama Hare Hare.
Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Prabhupada Chila Prabhupada. Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada, Jaya Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada ki jai. Hare Krishna. Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Welcome you for this morning's class. I hope it will be full of deep insights for you. The idea of this class is after we have heard a little bit or heard about Krishna consciousness and are philosophically convinced there is something else which we need now. Philosophy, we know, and we are convinced. What do you think is necessary for a devotee who is convinced of the philosophy to move forward?
Praxis.
A praxis, yes. Mm-hmm. An experience. I was also thinking of an experience. See, when we hear there is the atria, and it's very refreshing in the summer to go there when it's so hot that we have that we sweat so much. But there is an atria. There is a vast body of water, and it's extremely pleasant, especially in the summer. Then just hearing about the Atria will at one stage no longer be sufficient. Well, the water is slightly salty, it's transparent. After some time, we need to actually go there and see for ourselves, and then only we are convinced of the benefit of the Atria. I gave a very easy understanding, but I think easy example, but I think it's still very relevant, because the idea of this example is there is an experience can be made of freshness, of rejuvenating us, of just benefiting us in many ways. So when we have been philosophically convinced, we do need really an experience. His Holiness Indradyumna Maharaj describes that he once was in visiting with the Sankirtan when a Sankirtan party, a monastery of monks, Christian monks in, I believe it was east of France, some part of France, and there was one brother Pierre who came and joined the morning program, participated in the chanting, the taking of prasadam, and so on. When the devotees left the monastery, they had just stayed there overnight, as you know, to sleep. Father Pierre was crying, and he said, "My dear brothers, I have learned my whole life about God, but when I was chanting with you and I heard the Bhagavatam and I then ate prasadam, I sensed something that I was missing. I was really getting a taste of God's mercy." So I think the same thing as brother, we have a lot of dried out brother Pierce in the Hare Krishna movement, or sister Piersini. We have heard a lot, but we still are hankering for the experience of sweetness. You know, only when we have this experience of sweetness will it be possible for us to say no to the remnants of our material attachments. No? Yes, we may follow the four rules and regulations, and therefore the most grossest types of material attachments are no longer there. But in a subtle way, these experiences hankering or desiring for material things may still go on, and it may manifest in many ways which are not so favorable for our further advancement in spiritual life. So the last bits of material attachments can only be given up by either an experience of the sweetness of the process of bhakti, or by experiencing the sweetness of the object of bhakti. The sweetness of the process, what could that be? I think we all know that we have taste in kirtan and in chanting, you know, that we feel the sweetness in it, so much that we are very just very blissful in our lives. Or what could be experiencing the sweetness of the object of bhakti? Who is the object of bhakti? Yeah, well, some would say Radha. So Radha Krishna, then we have covered everyone here. So that is required in order to move on in our spiritual life, so that we are having an experience. And this is what this verse talks about. Let us chant it. I will try to find a melody. Bhakti paresha anubhavo viraktir. Bhakti paresha anubhavo viraktir. Anyatra chaisha trikaeka kala. Anyatra chaisha trikaeka kala. Prapatyamanasya yatashnatasyos. Vatyamanasya yatashnatasyos. Tushti pushtikshut apayonugasam. Tushti pushtikshut apayonugasam. We will immediately go to the translation of this beautiful verse. This talks about devotional experiences, no? Devotion, direct experience of the Supreme Lord, and detachment from other things. These three occur simultaneously for one who has taken shelter of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the same way that pleasure, nourishment and relief from hunger come simultaneously and increasingly with each bite for a person engaged in eating. Could you maybe summarize this verse in your own words? First of all, have you ever heard this verse before? Yes? Some yes, some for some it's new. What does this verse tell us in essence?
Chanting is food for the soul.
Well, you are a mystic. You see something hidden in the verse, but it's absolutely true what you say. Yes.
We get the whole package at the same time.
Mm-hmm. We get the whole package at the same time. Mm-hmm. Taking shelter of the Lord gives us everything we need. Yes, these are all wonderful summaries. The way what you have expressed, it is the way it is expressed is by means of an analogy which we all know very well. When we are hungry and we eat, there are three things. First, we have pleasure. Oh, finally. Oh, good. I remember yesterday I was so finished when I arrived here. I can't tell you with words. I thought this is my day where I have to die. I was just so finished then. One devotee cooked for me an Ayurvedic meal with jackfruit. Jackfruit does not grow in Slovenia. It is a very nourishing preparation, and I ate, and the first was pleasure. Then after some time, I mean, I really needed to eat like two elephants so much, but after some time I felt nourished, and at the end I could say, okay, I'm now really full. I do not need any more to eat. So in the same way, when someone takes to the process of bhakti, the first thing he feels is some devotion for Krishna. Some devotion means like an inclination for Krishna. Oh, Krishna, you are so kind. You are, perhaps such a devotee feels gratitude to Krishna. Then, and this is the promise of the scripture, he will have an experience of Krishna. Krishna experiences are of various kinds. Normally it starts really with an experience of Krishna while performing a devotional activity. The devotee may chant, for instance, and all of a sudden his heart becomes soft because he can understand something about Krishna. Oh, Krishna, you are so merciful to me. And he will feel grateful. No? And finally, he feels a detachment from material life. He doesn't feel detachment from Krishna and bhakti, but he feels detachment from material life. May I ask you, do you sometimes feel devotion? And how is it about your experience of Krishna? Do you experience Krishna like you experience a meal, for instance? Where in a way that it's not a matter of your imagination, but it's really real? Or do you feel detachment from material life? These are questions which we asked at the Japa retreat. I want to tell you about one experience of Krishna which I feel safe to discuss in public. There are some experiences of Krishna which I really do not feel is appropriate to discuss in public, but there is one experience I had when I was under surgery, and I left my body during the surgery, and I could see my body and bleeding on the operation table. It was quite dramatic, and at that time I prayed to Krishna, that Krishna, please save me. The surgeons had made a mistake, and as a mistake, the pain had become so bad that the anesthesia did not work any longer, and I was catapulted out of the body. And when I looked at the scene, as they were trying to repair the damage which they had made, I prayed to Krishna, and at that time the Lord appeared to me. I actually saw him, and he told me, "I'm always with you. Have you not understood this? I'm always with you. Why are you so much in panic? I'm always with you." And then he said, "Don't worry, this will be a little painful, but you will go through it. And there are many services which I want you to do." I had this experience of Krishna, but then Krishna disappeared, and I felt very sad. For 2 months I felt very sad in my heart, because after all, this is very sweet to see the Lord. These experiences are common. Ramahari has written a doctor thesis for the University of Oxford, where he has actually he has made many interviews with devotees of Krishna about their experiences. And it's a very interesting work. the devotees, as far as I remember, the majority of the experiences which the devotees accounted was they felt Krishna had arranged something for them. Do I remember it correctly, Ramahari, or how was it?
There are two types.
Two types, yes, please say.
Sometimes they are combined. One are what we call Krishna's arrangements.
Yes.
When Krishna arranges outward events as a response to some need that we have. And the other one are what we call ecstasies, when Krishna appears somewhere inside.
Yeah. So arrangements are more frequent where the devotee feels Krishna has arranged something in the outside for them. For instance, I know tomorrow a devotee will come who wanted to come to this holy name retreat very badly, but there was no space and the devotee had no Lakshmi also. So all of a sudden a space opened and the devotee also got Lakshmi. And for this devotee it was clear, this is Krishna's arrangement for me. I desired so much to come to the holy name retreat, and Krishna made an arrangement. And the other category which Ramahari has identified is where a devotee has some type of closeness, or you call it encounter with Krishna, and as a result his feelings change in the heart and he feels something either close to ecstasy, you know, or something like some very special feeling, no? Jiva Goswami calls this extraordinary feelings. They are not ordinary, they are not feelings like you have in the world, but they are extraordinary. And Jiva Goswami would be a little shy to call them immediately ecstasy. He would have to first see, is it sattvika bhavas? Are there 8 conditions fulfilled? You know, and so on. We have a complex philosophy about it, but let us be sure. Extraordinary feelings, which in the Hare Krishna movement we call them ecstasy, Prabhu. You know, we use these words a little bit more freely in our movement, not so strictly correct in a philosophical way. So these type of feelings are there. Have you made such feelings recently, where you felt Krishna's arrangement was there for you? What was it? No need to say. I'm asking questions which to make you a little, let us say, to tune you in into the subject of the lecture. Would you agree with me that such, either to have devotional feelings, like here, devotion for Krishna, you know, oh Krishna, thank you, you made these wonderful arrangements perhaps, and then direct experiences of the Supreme Lord. Would you agree with me that this would be very helpful for your faith?
Yeah.
I think so, no? Then it's almost like I had heard so many things about the Atriya, you can't believe it. My father went actually to Dubrovnik after the World War with a pistol in his pocket. He wanted to kill himself because he had done many bad things in the World War, and he thought, let me kill myself in Dalmatia, that has style, you know. So when he went in Dubrovnik, he told me he saw the happy people there, and what are the Dubrovnik people? Are they Dalmatians or yes? And they saw, wow, they know how to live. You know, they eat olives and joke all the time, and he thought, perhaps I shouldn't kill myself. Let me make a family and bring children to the world who do good things for the world. So in this way, they take care of my guilt. My father was a very conscious person. No, he was a nice gentleman. I think you would have liked to meet him. Yes, there was an arrangement. I think Krishna brought him to Dalmatia, and as a result, I was born in that family where I was taken nicely care of in my youth and so on. Yes, so he had told me about the Adria. Always, the Adria saved my life, and wow, the Adria was so good. And finally, I decided I can't believe you any longer. I must see it myself. So the first time I went to the Adria, it was really in the summer, and when I took a refreshing bath, I knew what my father was speaking about. I thought, wow, I have made the experience. Adria is Odlishno. I know. So in the same way, my dear devotees, we hear a lot about Krishna, but now we do need an experience. Experiences are something which come to us when we are a little bit more natural in our faith in devotional service. We will talk today about the first part of the Bhajan Rahasya, that is faith, instilling faith. Bhaktivinoda Thakur says faith is absolutely necessary for a devotee to move on in his or her spiritual life. I'm trying to find here the quote. Yes. And Prabhupada says in the Bhagavad Gita in 9:31, it is only by faith that one can advance in Krishna consciousness. Only by faith you can make advancement. There is a work called the Pancharatra Pradeep. It says, our success related to a mantra, our success related to a holy place, a brahmana, a deity, an astrologer, and a doctor and a guru is in accordance with one's faith in them. In other words, if you have faith in the mantra, you will be successful. If you go to Vrindavan and you have faith in Vrindavan Dham, you will be successful in your life. If you have faith in a brahmana, if you have faith in a deity, you will be successful. Also, in relationship to a doctor, let us use this example. If you go to a doctor and you don't really have faith in him, you can't be cured. Do you know this? Perhaps you have made experience when you have a doctor and you think, I don't believe you. You can tell me whatever you want. You cannot be healed. Although the doctor may have healed many patients before you and may heal many patients after you, you cannot advance. And now comes the difficult point, faith in the guru. If you have lost your faith in your guru, you cannot make advancement. At that time, it's good if you take a Shiksha Guru, not to make further advancement. You need faith also for chanting. If you have lost your faith in the chanting, it will not work for you. Although it may work for Bhakta Igore or Bhakti Clara, It doesn't, and you are already initiated since 20 years. If you have no faith in your chanting, Igore and Clara will make advancement and you will either stagnate or the other possibility we don't even want to look at. Faith is the absolute carrier of your advancement. Now, faith is a very interesting thing, and Gaur Krishna will show us a slide today, which will, for me, this was absolutely new. There are two types of faith, says our Vishwanath Chakravarti Tagore. Now we can all look at the screen. There will be something interesting coming up. There is, can we make it, is it possible to make it bigger or not really? Can you see it? This face, there is this category, can you read it? Forced kick, face and natural. No, what is forced faith? Forced faith is when you try to somehow convince yourself, but it's not really natural. What do you think is more stronger? Which faith? Natural. Yes. So, faith. The first category we want to look at is how does faith form? Well, in the forced way, it is you copy it. This is what our children do. When your children dress in zari, have tilak, and chant one round of Hare Krishna, you must know this is a good beginning, but they will need to come to the stage where it's natural for them and not forced. Where they do, it means they don't copy it any longer, but they have an experience of how faith is good for them. This is, yes, you're right. And it helps them in their inner journey. I have seen this with the Gurukul generation. Devotees who were born in Krishna consciousness, and the children copy their parents. They will copy everything, you know, what their parents do. But there comes a time where they need to decide on their own. And they need to see, I have made an experience of Krishna consciousness. It's good for my personal journey. No? Then the faith, which initially was, there's even a Sanskrit word, utpalat, what is it? Balat upadita, forced, it becomes svabhavika or natural. Also, when someone joins the movement for Krishna consciousness, often he says, okay, what is your haircut here? Fine, I'll do me one of those, you know. Okay, the ladies wear it in the back, I also do it. No, it's a copy. But you have to lead the people to the understanding that this is good for me. I want to do it. I want to do it to get to Krishna. When you copy it, you just say, I want to do it to belong to the group, no? He comes in, now, how is bhakti performed that is forced? Can you imagine something? You do it mechanically or ritualistically, no? Okay. I have to get up, okay, I have to attend the morning program, okay, and you force yourself. When your faith gets natural, you will do this with an awareness or with a consciousness of Krishna while you do it. When your faith, let's look at the motivation now. When you force it, you just tick off the list, and you want to just make it fit into your process. When your motivation is because you have natural faith, you do things out of bhakti. I have to confess to you something. I feel very ashamed, but I will tell it. Yesterday was the last day of the Purushottam month, so I had a few regulations which I did in the month of Purushottam, and one of them was chanting the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. So we came home where we live. We live in a very nice place here, 3 kilometers from here. And Gokrishna, and I was really tired. Yesterday was my dead day. So Gokrishna said, "So will we chant the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita?" And I really didn't feel like doing it. I absolutely didn't. But I understand the benefit of doing something. Plus, if I say no to Gokrishna, I will look really like the laziest bhakta in the universe. So I have to keep my good name, you know. So I said yes. But I chanted the 15th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. But I did it just to tick this off. You understand, tick something off in the list? You have a do list? And how do we say?
Kuglitzer.
Kuglitzer. That sounds correctly. Kuglitzer. And I really, my motivation was really, Gokrishna is very kind with me, but my main motivation was, I did it so many times, I have to now also tick it off the list. But there was no bhakti. In fact, I had the Bhagavad Gita on a mobile telephone, and the mobile telephone tells you how many verses you still have. So I looked, and when I was coming close to the end, I was, there was no bhakti. I was forcing it to do, because my motivation was still in the forced category there, and I just wanted to, what was that Sanskrit word you said, Kuglitzer or Kuglitzer? Yeah, Kuglitzer. I want to just tick it off. You know, I think that's understandable for one day, but if you live your life like this, with this motivation that you just want to get rid of it, you know, just get it done, then this bhakti, then this type of devotional service, you can't go on for a long time like this. You will leave. Let us look at the strengths of the face. When someone has a forced face, then his faith is usually weak, and when he has a natural faith, it's very strong. It cannot be destroyed by anything. I remember in this connection one episode from the Bhagavatam. Uttara. Do you know Uttara? Uttara was married to whom? Ladies will know. They are very interested in these subjects. Abhimanyu. Who was Abhimanyu? Son of Arjuna. So Uttara, very young, beautiful princess, stayed in the camp of the Pandavas, and then she heard the terrible news. Her young husband, Abhimanyu, was very young at that time, had been mercilessly killed by 7 great warriors. They had cut the bowstring of his bow. They had really stabbed him in the back with knives. It was a merciless slaughter. And Krishna had not protected Abhimanyu. Abhimanyu was killed. He was lying in his own blood like a fallen demigod on the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Uttara had seen him when the body was brought, the dead body. She had cried. But she had the son of Abhimanyu in her womb. She was pregnant. And when this child was about to be born, she was really highly pregnant, then a weapon was thrown at the child, the unborn child in the womb. Do you remember who was throwing the weapon? Ashwatthama, yes. And what was it? What weapon? What was it? A knife or what was it? A Brahmastra, a mystical weapon, as strong as the atom bomb. Oh. And Uttara saw this weapon coming towards her embryo. What did she do? Her faith was natural. Her faith was therefore so strong that although her husband had been killed and not been protected by Krishna, she had so much faith in Krishna that she naturally went to Krishna and prayed to him to save her unborn child. She said to Krishna, "Let the Brahmastra kill me, but not my child, please, my Lord." And the Lord saw this strong faith. He could understand her. Uttara had faith in him, although before he had not protected her own dear husband. What strong faith, because it's natural, it's not forced. No, it's not forced. So, are you enjoying this? Yes, no. Oh, Babus. You have to give me some encouragement here. So, let us look at the faith in terms of reflection. Someone who has a forced faith, he just accepts a dogma. Okay, what does it say here? Aye, aye, sir. He never thinks about it. When you ask him, what does this mean? He goes, he has never thought one time. I see this, I go to a place, I will not disclose the location of the place. It's not in the Balkans. In Balkans is known as deep reflective devotees. But I go to a place where no one ever thinks about the philosophy, but they can tell you it by heart. Because they know what you have to say to belong to the group, you know. So a person who has a natural faith, he will always reflect. He will not be afraid to explore the philosophy. He wants to understand it on a deep way. I will jump over. I will jump over the others. What I will do is I will request Gaur Krishna to put this on, and those who are interested can make a snapshot in the mobile telephone. I see Siddheshwari, we can do it after the class. I leave it, and then you can have the first quality snapshot. Yes, with all the points. So it will be there. I know it is very telling. I want to go to the last point. Let's look at the experience of someone who has a forced faith. He believes in the experience someone else has made. Oh, it's there in the scriptures. Yes. Narada Muni was in ecstasy. Good. It was most probably true. Someone who has a natural faith relies on his own experience. My dear devotees, how would you call someone with a forced faith? Perhaps a Kanishta Adhikari? Someone who has a natural face, where he lives with the realizations, you know. In the scriptures it says he has, therefore, he believes in four things, or he deals with four things. He has devotion to Ishvara, to the Lord. He has friendships with the devotees, Maitri. He is compassionate to the fallen people. And what is he with the atheist? He is nirapeksha. He avoids their company. No, but someone who has Matya, who's in the middle, who has some experience, he will like the devotees. He will not make politics against the devotees. It's the worst thing he can imagine to do, because he feels then I will lose everything. I will lose the favor of Krishna. No, we must advance from forced phase, where we just beat the faith into our system, like the Kanishtha will do. We must move forward to a more natural type of faith. That's very, very, very important. When you have natural faith, you have three things in your life. Strength, that's called virya. Good natural faith will give you so much faith that you're very strong. I remember there is a story in India. Stories we all like. So I will tell this story. There was no rain for a long time. I heard in Slovenia we had a lot of rain of 2 weeks ago. Actually, some devotees told me, you will not be able to go to Slovenia. And I said, you don't know Slovenia. I will always go to Slovenia. And if it means I have to go on the top of the mountain, then it's no water a problem for me. So, yes. Lydia, the sister of Manditangi's house, had 20 centimeters water. Outside like this, wow.
Parents also.
There's a saying, you know, when it snows, I get out my snowboard. When my living room is underwater, I get out my inflatable boat. And did the children do that?
It's very dangerous because the river was very huge.
It was moving.
Turned in a big, heavy river.
Wonderful. I mean, not wonderful. Amazing. Yeah.
Many people lost their houses. They were swept away.
Also people have lost their lives? Also.
No, our families lost their houses.
Houses, yeah.
The cars.
Everything was floating. It was heavy.
It's only the beginning, Prabhus. We entering Kali Yuga here. Yeah. In Germany, we also had such a thing. Yes, so in this village, there was no rain. That was our point. There was no rain. And the sadhu in the village said, we must all bring now, gather in the marketplace and gather an article of our faith. We must bring an article of our faith. So some people came to the middle of the marketplace with the Bhagavad Gita. Sadhu said, wonderful, let us read in the Bhagavad Gita. Maybe the Lord becomes satisfied. It was really very, very dry. It didn't work. Then others brought the japa mala. Wow, very good, said the sadhus. Let's sit here on the marketplace. Those who have japa mala can chant with mala. Those who have no mala can chant like this. They all chanted the sacred mantra. I don't know which one. No rain. Oh, what do we do, said the sadhu. One said, why don't we sing kirtan? Krishnaya Vasudevaya Devaki Nandanaya sa. So all the villagers tried their best to go into the kirtan. There was no rain. Then finally a child came. The child, mind you, what is your age? I think 12, isn't it? Oh, sorry. It was like you. The child was very bright faced, it came in the middle of the marketplace and it put up an umbrella. The child had faith that when everyone would come together, trying to somehow get the mercy of the Lord would send rain. So the child thought, let me bring an umbrella here. It will become very wet. It is said, this is how the story goes, that when the Lord saw the simple faith of the child, he and he sent rain and enough quantities, not like in Lydia's apartment or Lydia's house, not so strong, but strong enough. My dear devotees, your degree of faith in the chanting of the holy name and Krishna and anything will describe your success in spiritual life. But there is a difference between forced faith, which is very weak by nature, which is your motivation is in one way, where your activities are often mechanic and ritualistic, and natural faith. And to come to natural faith, my dear devotees, there is one very simple thing. It's your devotional experiences. Now, of all the processes which bring devotional experiences, the chanting of the holy name together with others ranges supreme, because in the logic of Jiva Goswami, it creates these extraordinary feelings, which Dr. Ramahari, we have to say, no? In academic circles, not here. But you are a doctor, no? Yeah, yes. Yeah. He has categorized these experiences as bringing ecstatic feelings in the heart of the devotees. It's good, because you have spoken in the language of the Hare Krishna devotees, who say ecstasy, Prabhu, very quickly. But this is extraordinary devotional feelings, which they refer to. This you will find in the Bhakti Sandarbha Anuchedya 269. Do you want to know how you can make extraordinary devotional feelings? Yes. When you want. Why? That's why we are here, and perhaps we will learn. Okay, so now is a time, those who are interested and have a notebook, this is the time to take notes. These extraordinary devotional feelings, says Jiva Goswami, which convince us and make our faith, does it make our faith?
Natural.
That we lose this mechanistic, ritualistic approach. These extraordinary devotional feelings come to someone who chants following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who has said that one must chant with a deep sense of humility. Now, my dear devotees, we have heard about this already. I have heard this, I counted it 1,300,000,000 times. What does it mean to chant with deep humility following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu? There are altogether three things which you must learn. There is humility of the body, there is humility of the mind, there is humility of the heart, and then there is humility of the speech. Humility of the body means we do menial service, simple service. Have you noticed our temple president of the Ljubljana temple, Ananta Prabhu? He is serving all of the retreat devotees by cooking prasadam. I think he will cut vegetables and all these simple services, no? Menial service. What does menial service mean in the local language, please? Yes? Preposte, yes. It is doing something simple, perhaps washing someone's shirt. That would be a menial service if I would say to Gaur Krishna, let me wash your shirt today. You know, it's a menial service, not simple service. It is needed most of the time. And that is what you do with the body. Bow down, mister. Bow down, sister. No? Yes, the menial. Menial, I don't... Well, Google doesn't work here. We are sure we found the right word? So, yes. Proposte. Proposte, yes. Then there is... But you could do this menial service and your mind protests, why do I have to do this? Let him wash his own shirt, you know, and so on. So you must advance to menial service in the mind. That's very, very important. If you do your services also in your sevas, but you do it with grudge in your heart, there is not so much benefit. When you want to practice humility on the mind, on the level of the mind, you have to give up the feeling that you are better than someone. And this feeling can only be given up when you're willing to face your own shortcomings. Shortcomings, we understand this word. You know, by my nature, I'm born in a family of influence, so to say. So I must be very careful that I don't think I'm better, that I don't think I know more than anyone else, because then I will not be able to chant nicely. I must think, oh, Sachinandan Swami, there are a few things good. You can dance a little, but there are many things where you need to improve your life, no? So that is on humility on the mind. You must be aware of your shortcomings. Otherwise, you will always have the tendency to place yourself above someone. Oh, I can play one more beat than on the Medanga. Oh, I know one more melody. You know, the mind has this tendency, and if you don't have something to bring the mind to a real place, then it will not work. Now comes the heart. Humility on the level of the heart. Who of you could imagine what that could mean?
Empathy.
Empathy?
No, our position.
We know our position that we are Krishna's servants. We really feel that in the heart. nice answers. And other devotees, yes. Humility of the heart. We are compassionate to others. Yes, we can have a heartfelt compassion. Wonderful answers. I have seen in my own life that humility on the heart works best for me when I regret something. Srila Prabhupada writes in two places in his books about the power of regret. Do you know what is regret? It means to feel sorry for a mistake which you have done. In relationship to Krishna, we can feel sorry that we left him. That's a big thing, you know. That's something to regret. And do you know, we had all the problem was with us, not with Krishna. Then only, my dear devotees, when you practice humility on the body by doing menial service, when you practice humility of the mind by being willing to face your own shortcomings, when you practice humility of the heart, where you feel some deep regret, oh Krishna, I left you, or regret for something else, then your words, please accept me as my humble, as your humble servant, make sense. You can find in our movement a lot of humble expressions. But you know, oh Prabhuji, you are not humble. You are speaking something which is totally distanced or totally separate from the actual feeling of humility. No? When you praise someone, oh, you did so well. He may say with the word, no, it was because of others. But you know, Prabhuji, you are saying something. You are not meaning it. I can see, I have watched you carefully, what you do, how you feel. No? Krishna, natural, forced face, my dear devotees, and forced humility means humility in the expression only, will not bring you very far. It has to become natural, and it has to be practiced on the body, on the level of the mind, wonderful, on the level of the heart, yes, and then also on the level of the speech. We should speak pleasantly. So, a slide for 14, please. We will have this slide on, and then you can come close and make your. So, I want to end with a beautiful sentence of Srila Prabhupada. In the first canto, he says, "Real independence means complete faith in the mercy of the Lord, without dependence on the conditions of matter." It means no matter if it's good weather or bad weather, if your body is healthy or unhealthy, when you have complete faith in the mercy of the Lord, that Krishna, you are there, you are next to me, this means real independence or real freedom, spiritual freedom. Hare Krishna! So, what do you think, my dear devotees? Was this helpful for you? I think this thing about faith and then distinguishing it between this word, let me use the Sanskrit, I have not learned the Sanskrit word completely. It's balat. Balat means force, no? Utpadita, that's the forced faith. It's kind of imitative. And then in comparison, there is the Svabhavika phase, which is natural phase. And this faith comes, this natural faith comes how?
By experience.
By experience, yes. Someone who has experienced that the Atriya is wonderful, he will think, yes, I have faith in the Atriya in some ways, you know. I'm giving a simple example. So someone who has experienced Krishna, he will have a natural faith. Now, how does this experience come about? What is the easiest process, according to Jiva Goswami, to make a spiritual experience? By chanting. Someone said chanting. Well, wonderful. You're a wonderful group. By chanting. This is the one process in Kali Yuga which works. Karma, Jnana, Yoga. Yes, Yoga gives you a little experience of well-being. And Jnana, some experience of insight. And Karma, yes, you have a good life. But the real spiritual experience, Prabhus, comes by chanting. Why? What is the reason? Yeah, this is a wonderful explanation. Mm-hmm. But more, I wanted to more see, what does Jiva Goswami say? Why does Jiva Goswami say this process is the best?
Because it produces
extraordinary feelings. You know, you change, your heart changes. However, this only works when? When you follow Lord Chaitanya's process, and yes, that is wonderful. I'm so impressed. Practice humility on the body, on the mind, on the heart. So this is a little bit the outline in the lecture. This is what we were hearing about. I want to say it again, because sometimes we forget. So it all starts with, we need to learn here on the retreat to do some menial service here. You know, when you are together with others, see that your mind doesn't put you don't put yourself over others. You can train all this on the retreat, Prabhus and Mataji. This is a training camp here. When your mind tells you, oh, these other people stink, and did you hear him snore the last night? My God, that was more than a grizzly bear. You know, when you go in this direction, then catch yourself and think more also about your shortcomings. No, humility on the heart. I always have this difficulty in the retreats. I try to bring people to a breakthrough experience, but I know if they don't catch it with the heart, that, oh, my dear Lord Krishna, I'm so separated from you. After all these years, I'm still a beginner in the chanting. If they don't come to this place, they can't make any extraordinary experience. All they will remember from the retreat is that perhaps on Saturday there was pizza. The rest, nothing else will stick. And that will most probably also be forgotten after 3 days. You have to bring your heart in a condition for spiritual life. It's not enough to have a tzika and a sari on. That is, not even important when it comes to these more important things, the condition of the heart. And yes, and then you can enter the chanting with ecstasy, in the words of the study of Ramahari. Then you can feel ecstasy or extraordinary devotional feelings, which will convince you, this process works for me. Then your faith will be very strong and not so weak any longer.
This is really in both books, Harinam Chintamani. It starts in the first chapters about establishing faith, and even in Bhajan Rahasya, which is about highly involved techniques. We will hear a little bit about Smarana on the last day, you know, with highly involved devotional practices. Even there, in that book, it starts all with developing faith. The chanting needs to be rested on this. And faith comes again by experience. So I thank you very much. Let me look. Oh no, Sajinandan Swami. You're terrible.
Okay.
Oh.
No, it's until 9:30. It's okay.
Yeah, it's up to 9:30. But I wanted you to ask your question. We have 5 more minutes for questions. Let's try at least with one question. Is anyone here who would like to pose a question? Yes, let us start with Ramahari, because it was about his study.
Thank you, Maharaj. I wanted to ask you something that I've been thinking a lot about lately, and has to do with this topic. So you're telling us the development of faith goes from forced to natural by experience, but ultimately it all depends on the mercy. Even the experience is granted by the mercy of Krishna, so we can only try. And then I ask myself, so what does success and failure in spiritual life really mean if everything ultimately depends on Krishna? And can we even talk about, in these terms, success and failure in devotional life? Is it part of the achieving attitude, not the attitude?
Let me first talk about success and failure, and then about Krishna's mercy. These things can... You have to look deeply on success. If someone is successful in achieving certain results, and this makes him proud, he's in the spiritual sense a loser. Whereas someone who has a failure, and he comes by this, by understanding, by this failure to the understanding, oh my God, I'm really not as big as I thought. I couldn't really accomplish this. Krishna, please, I'm sure now everything is up to your mercy. You know, I'm alone, powerless. Then he is, from the spiritual sense, the absolute winner. Everything looks different, you know. We find this in the Bhagavatam, when Indra was winning the battle, and he actually was able to defeat the main enemy, Vritasura. Indra saw Vritasura praying to Krishna, oh my dear Lord Krishna, take me to you. And he understood. He had lost and Vritasura had won. you know, everything is different in spiritual life, because the main criterion is devotion for Krishna. I mean, I don't want to say that there are devotees, for instance, Ghanesyam Priya, he's known in the world and Netflix as Jai Shetty, no? Very, very successful podcaster. Even the president of America, Mr. Joe Biden, no? asked him to please invite me for your podcast. Mr. President has problems with his good name, so he thought when he would go on the podcast. And Ghanesyam Priya could tell him, I will invite you in my podcast only under one condition. Mr. President, yes, tell me the condition. No bad word about Trump. No politics. Okay, I promise. You know. So, very successful. Presidents come to his door and want to be on his podcast. But when our team visited him, he was serving all of us so nicely, isn't it good? He was personally coming and getting us with his driver G from the Los Angeles airport. He was bringing the prasadam. He was arranging that our cloth is washed. It doesn't mean when you are successful you are in Maya. No. But you have to... you are only successful when... In the devotional field, when you remain humble, you know, when you remain successful in chanting, being enchanting. Now, I have given you a process to practice humble humility. And then I said this will create a response from Krishna according to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But of course it is important, and I thank you, Ramahari, for asking this question. It's important to note ultimately the devotee is having the faith that by Krishna's mercy everything works. However, in order to show Krishna that one really wants his mercy, one does some effort. The devotee who knows everything is dependent on Krishna, if he says, okay, let me therefore relax now, you know, nothing is dependent on me, he doesn't show Krishna that he really wants the mercy. So you have to put some effort. And in this lecture, I wanted to speak about our part. Krishna knows already his part. He will do his part of being merciful whenever he wants, even to someone who... Sometimes Krishna shows his mercy to someone who doesn't make any effort. It's not that with our effort we can buy Krishna's favor, but at least we should do to show Krishna, I really want it. Krishna, Krishna. Thank you. So, there was one Madhaji I saw. Yes. What is your good name again?
My name is Tatiana.
Tatiana, you will get a microphone so that we can, the whole world can hear you on the recordings.
Thank you. I would like to ask you, first the example, Uttara, when she ran to Krishna to ask for, to save her baby, is it faith or half humility? And Kunti, for example, when she prayed to Krishna all the time, and when she prayed Krishna, when we were in bad times, you were always with us, and now in good time you leave us. Is it faith or heart regret? Is or all together?
I would see, faith is the basis of everything, the fundament of everything. When you are not faithful, you will not pray to Krishna. When you are not faithful, you will not turn to Krishna. You will say, I get another help, you know, not from Krishna. Faith is the disposition of the heart that makes the heart go to Krishna. And it is also said, faith is the mother that protects the devotee. Wonderful, no? The faith will protect you in difficult times, like a mother protects us. So it's the basis of everything, and based on faith to Krishna, you will do everything, you will practice humility and so on. But you will not be, at least this is not a spiritual form of humility, which is where you have no faith in Krishna. Mm-hmm. My dear devotees, I thank you very much. I regret that I'm... See, it's always a little difficult for me. I feel I should explain a point really clear and very in a way that it is memorable and it sticks. And then sometimes I go a little too long. I would like to speak shorter and have more time for questions and answers. I will try to improve. I hope, because some subjects need a little, little things. I want to thank you all very much. I was very surprised how many of you came for the guided japa session. And I also felt we could keep some energy. Did you see how it helped when we went into the circles? That shifted the energy and was easier for us. So thank you very much. One little recommendation. We will end here. We will meet again. Manditangi will take that part. Please come here, Manditangi. I'm not yet finished. Manditangi will tell us how the program runs. From my side, I only want to tell, to request you, from my experience, pace yourself properly, no? That is, eat enough, then you might be tired, because also we are here more than 1,000 meters above sea level, isn't it? For some of us, that's... the oxygen feels thinner and we will be more tired, so sleep please enough so that you are awake and it's not a torture for you to stay awake. No? Perhaps you want to avoid difficult conversations which bring your mind away from the devotional subjects. I know that's very difficult in the Balkan to avoid conversations that are not favorable for us, but let's try our best and see how far we can go with this. And then we will see each other. Manditangi will tell us when and how.